Sanctified ones. Yeah, so you don't know how to respond to that one, do you? Morning. Wanted to thank all the visitors and the regulars who are here. We have at least seven joining us by computer this morning. And I wanted to point out something that's to me, it's kind of exciting. As you know, Miss Marcia from our Newport ministry joins us every Sunday via the computer. And her daughter, Angie, who I believe is down in South Carolina, now joins her for worship. So this would be like the first Sunday that we have two people who cannot be here, but that are joining each other in worship with the saints to worship the King of Kings. And that's kind of neat to think how technology works. And I hope that... This opens the doors for many, many more. Dave made the remark that we had seven people signed up before the worship even started this morning. And so if you're ever traveling or you have a friend that you would like to invite to worship and maybe they can't come, just direct them to the website and they can join us via the internet from our website every Sunday morning. Or Sunday evening, and I believe even the Wednesday class in the auditorium. And this evening, we're going to have an open topic lesson. And what we're going to cover is, number one, the Bible and socialism. There appears to be a lot of people out there representing Christ, claiming that, and saying that Jesus taught socialism. We're going to bump that one. And then we're also going to talk about being yoked together with unbelievers, the importance for Christians to seek out Christians in whatever unions they have, beginning with the highest union, which is marriage, all the way down through business and other unions that you might strike together. And... I want you to open your Bible up to Job 13, verse 15. Job 13, verse 15. We're in the series on evangelism, and because of the many events of the week that can tend to affect us in certain ways, I want to do this particular lesson that's not only applicable for evangelism, but for our everyday life. Because if we have Christ as our Savior, it's all for nothing if we do not hang on to that cross. And so if you could underline, if your conscience permits you to mark in your holy workbook called your Bible, underline and commit to memory this week and for the rest of your life this particular verse, Job 13, verse 15. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, and I believe it could be one of your favorite as well. In the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him." That's a powerful verse. I want you to see the bed of scripture which this is nestled in. These are the words of a man named Job, and he had everything going for him at the beginning of this book. He had religion, righteousness, riches, respect, reputation, and relatives. He had it all. And he was living a life for God. And possessed a great hope in him. Now in chapter 1 verse 6 of the book of Job, it states that the angels have presented themselves before God. And Satan, being a fallen angel, he appeared before God as well. And the devil was looking to cause someone to sin and to bring dishonor and to stop glorifying God. The devil believed that, God said, "Look at my servant Job." And the devil said, "But yeah, anyone could be faithful. Anyone could be like Job. But if you take away everything that he has, if you remove that hedge of protection from Job, he'll curse you to your face." But God, who stands outside of time, who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he knows how it turns out. And he says, no, Job will be faithful. He said, go ahead. I'll remove this hedge of protection around these things, and you'll find out Job will be true to my name. In that same chapter, as that hedge of protection is removed, Job's cattle are stolen, his workers are killed or run off, his property wiped out, and the death of his 7 children occur from a terrible storm. This is devastating to Job, but he held true to God. 1 verse 21 says, naked from my mother's womb I came, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he was unmoved in his faith, even though he was tested. But he still had his health and his hope in God. But even that would be shorted by one. Because again, the angels presented before God, and the devil came as well. And the devil, God said, have you considered my servant Job? He stayed faithful through trials, as I'm sure that you know. And guess what? The devil said, if you took away his health, any man who could say, at least I still have my health, well, he has something. God says, you can take his health, but don't take his life. And you'll find out that he'll be true and faithful to me. And God removed even more of that hedge of protection from around Job. And he was covered with boils from his head to his toes. And if you've ever had just one boil, that's miserable. Imagine your body covered in them. And Job, he sat in ashes and scraped his sores. He was in such pain. 2 verse 6 and 7, the Lord said, you know, behold, he's in your power. And Satan did a job on him. And all this, he did not curse God, though his wife said, curse God and die. What a great encouragement. Though his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar all, quote, comforted him by blaming him for everything, he still did not lose his hope. His hope in God is what was going to get him through. And it's in such a thing that if you look throughout the book of Job, it is his hope that's being assaulted. His hope in God. In 7 verse 6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And to come to an end without hope. He says in 14:19, water wears away stones and its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. So you destroy a man's hope. He says in 17 verse 15, 16, where now is my hope? Who and who regards my hope? Will I go down to Sheol? Shall we gather together to go down to the dust? He says in 19 verse 10, he breaks me down on every side. I am gone. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. Job's hope, the only thing he had left was his hope in God. And that was starting to wither away. And in the midst of this, when Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were pointing fingers and saying, you are the one. It's your fault. You must have done something wrong. In the midst of this, in the midst of his hope being pried away from him, that's when he said, listen, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This is a standoff moment against those who would come with their crowbar and help try to pry the hope away from a man who had almost become hopeless. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. We better study this word hope and guard it with all our heart, soul, and mind. It's a powerful word. It's actually one of the 7 absolutes of your Christian covenant. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Spirit, he says, and there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. There's seven absolutes that if you are in the Christian covenant, you can draw a line, you can take your stand, that if we cannot agree on these seven items, then we have clearly misidentified what that Christian covenant is. Paul is describing it. There's one body that's of the Christian covenant, that's universal believers called the church. Not just here, but everywhere where they are in that covenant with God, that is called the church. And there is one spirit of that Christian covenant, and he is the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our redemption, the one that will raise our bodies from the grave on that last day. There is one hope of the Christian that defines our great anticipation of his people. There is one Lord of that covenant, and his name is Jesus Christ. Though there be lords many and gods many, but for us there is but one Lord and one God. There is one Lord. There is one faith of the Christian covenant, and that's the thing to be believed, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is one baptism of the Christian covenant, and that is immersion in water for the remission of sins by the authority of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is one God of the Christian covenant, and that is our Holy Father in heaven. We're in a covenant of absolutes. And one cannot be a Christian and not possess these seven absolutes in that covenant. It is the third one, hope, that I want to spend the rest of the sermon on. That is an absolute. There is one hope of this Christian covenant. What is hope? The word very simply means it's a favorable and confident expectation. It has to do with the unforeseen of the future. Hope is the happy anticipation of that which we know is to come. It's not a baseless feeling like a bad sports team that never wins a game and thinking, boy, I hope we win the championship. That's a false hope. It's the hope of a championship team that's expected to win, that has everybody else outnumbered. And they say, we hope we win this contest. Well, that's a realistic hope. That's the hope that we're to have as Christians. And it's not to say, now Paul says there's one hope. And you say, but I hope someday we buy a house. I hope someday we get a different car. I hope we might get this job. We have lots of hopes there, but when it comes to the Christian covenant, there is but one hope. Well, what is that hope? Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul very clearly identifies that hope. Paul, the bondservant of Christ, or God, and the apostle of Jesus Christ, in faith, those chosen of God, knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God hath promised before times eternal. It's eternal life. That's the hope. That's the expectation that we have. And we need to pursue it as much as, you know, you expect when you're done here to go home and eat or to get in your car and drive. You say, but that's a fact. Well, guess what? Hope in God, hope in eternal life is we believe it to the point that it is a fact. It's not some whimpering feeling. It's not some weakened existential experience. It is one that we fully expect to have eternal life. It is the hope that was promised to us in the gospel message, Colossians 1, verse 15, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. When we preach that gospel, we're putting before them a hope, an expectation that they will have eternal life. It was clearly promised to Abraham in the Old Testament. In Genesis 15, 5 and 6, God said to him, now look toward the heaven, count the stars, if you're able to count them. He said, so shall your descendants believe or be. And he believed God and was imputed in him for righteousness. Later on in chapter 22, during the retrieved sacrifice of his son Isaac, it says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. He says, this oath I swear by me. Now, you can't get a bigger oath than that. When God swears an oath of what? He says that I will indeed bless you and will greatly multiply you. I will bless you, I will multiply you. This is the family of faith of which the Christian covenant goes under. It was clearly promised to Abraham. It was promised before time's eternal. God knew it even before Abraham. Romans 4 verse 18 says of this event, he says, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. He was a very old man with a very old wife, past her bearing years, and yet God's promise was good. This promise is for the Christians as well. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. That was the promise. And this promise of eternal life, the Hebrew writer later says in 6, verse 19, that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's what digs in and holds us tight to the very thing in which our existence depends upon. That's the hope called the anchor of the soul. That Jesus Christ, he paid for this hope that we have within us. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and Jesus Christ, who is our hope. It's under his realm. You see, he entered the veil of the temple, that 75-foot high veil, 4 inches thick, split from top to bottom, went in as high priest, went in as high sacrifice, so that we could approach God in that eternal life. And that's exciting, that we have one hope. It's not 1,000 different hopes. It's one hope. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we did ourselves, Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit that he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, being justified by his grace, that we would be made heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life, the expectation of eternal life. 1 Peter 1 verse 21, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared to us in this last time for the sakes of you, Peter said. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We better understand what that one hope is. We better make sure it's embedded deeply into our heart, because if we let that go, we're gone. We can't survive. As sure as there is one church, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, there is one hope, and you better feel about it as strong as you feel about God, Christ, and everything else as definitive. That's an absolute. We will have a new body with an eternal warranty. I'm looking forward to that. My back was aching this morning. Sometimes it hurts to stand up here. Some of you are in great pain. Some of you have been cut to the heart. Some of you are struggling with things, and your body's susceptible to be perishable. But you will put on the imperishable. You're corruptible, and you will put on incorruption. We're going to have that new body, and it has an eternal warranty, and I can't wait to get it. We shouldn't fear it. We're going to get it. That's the gift. That's the prize that we have, is eternal life, because without it we have nothing. With it we have everything. 1 John 3 verse 2 and 3, beloved, we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll have that new body, just like Jesus had a new body. Jesus will do that, as it says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has to subject all things, even to himself. It's by the very power of Jesus he's going to transform this body. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. And if you can't amen that, you don't have hope. Satan is constantly assaulting our hope in various means, with sin and doubt and materialism, sickness, depression. He would love nothing more than to make us into hopeless people with nothing to look forward to in the end. We need to take that hope and just put it so deep into our heart that Satan will need a nuclear bomb to get it out. But yet, we get distracted. He assaults us. It might be a death. You might have just lost your job. You might have lost your hope. But you can't lose that hope. You can lose the hope that you get your house paid for, or the hope that you get your car running, or the hope that you find this spouse. But this hope, this one hope, Satan can't take away from you unless if you take your eyes off it. He'll try to pry that away. And when he does that, when you get to that point in your life where all you can do is groan and you say, I don't have anything to say, God, I feel hopeless. You need to understand, you turn to Satan and say, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Back off, scratch. Not going to work. Back off. My hope is in him. He can slay me, but that hope is always going to be in me. And so, I want to leave you with this. Three ways to always have this hope of God within you. Three things we can do. Because as Paul said, I am persuaded neither death nor life nor principality nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's not how the devil works. He just pries that hope plate right off your chest, and then if you have no hope, you have no direction, and you will walk away from Christ. Here's three ways to make sure that doesn't happen. Number one, always keep it at the forefront of our minds. Keep it at the forefront of our minds. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. He says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. And in Ephesians 6, verse 17, he uses that same phrase, the helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet's different than a breastplate of righteousness or loins girt about with the truth or feet shod with the preparation of gospel. The helmet goes on the head. We must always think about that hope that we have in Christ Jesus. When your back hurts, we need to be able to say, oh, I'll be so glad to get a new back. If your heart hurts, say, oh, I'm so glad. I'll have that heart of stone out and have that new heart put in me. If you're hurting any way, you have to keep that helmet of salvation on. When the devil attacks us, you can't let the mind be distracted. Romans 15, 4. We studied the scriptures that were written aforetime, that were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. We meditate on God's word. God's word is never, ever pried a man's hope away. That's why communist countries don't want the Bible in them. Because men will have hope. And where there's hope, there's independence. And where there's independence, there's not governments trying to micromanage every single step of the way. It is for liberty that we've been set free. It was for freedom, as Paul said. Do not be enslaved to the yoke of, or do not be enslaved to the yoke of slavery again. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Number two, not only do you keep it at the forefront of our minds, but keep it at the forefront of our conversation. We don't talk about this enough. I mean, honestly, we're always talking about everything else in church, but we don't talk about that one hope. We can be so encouraging. The first thing we should do when we go visit somebody in the hospital who's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb is say, man, I am so happy that you have the hope of eternal life. I am so thrilled that you have that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, having therefore such hope, let us use boldness in our speech. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. You want to cheer a brother or sister up in Christ who's undergoing a health problem, undergoing some kind of a financial problem, some hurt problem? You simply read this passage to him. But we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, those who are about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. See? you don't have that hope, it's bad. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these thoughts. We don't do it though. Start doing it, comforting each other. Talking about that new body that we'll have in heaven, that there will be no tears, no sadness, no sorrow. All things will be made new. We need to look forward to that. We need to be sharing that with each other. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Keep it on the forefront of our mind. Keep it on the forefront of our conversation. And number three, keep it on the forefront of our actions. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 10. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because a plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. How we live every single day should reflect that key message, that I carry the hope of eternal life that God hath promised before times eternal. That in me I have the hope, and I'm going to live in accordance to that hope. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 8 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world to not be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in works, generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, which they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Don't put your hope somewhere else. Put it in God. Galatians 5:5 says, For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Colossians 1:3, constantly bearing mind of your work in faith and labor of love, steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 4 verse 10, for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Hebrews 3 verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. He says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We need to walk, talk, eat, drink, sleep, hope. Everything we do is hope. It's not some political phrase to get somebody elected. Hope. No, hope is much greater than that. Praise God, there won't be any politicians in heaven. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. If we face the challenges of life with this thought and embed it so deep in our heart and just protect it, guard that hope, then we will never let go of the very thing that empowers us to the end. Hang on to your hope even in the darkest of times, and you will make it through. Always keep the hope of God at the forefront of your minds, of your conversation, and of your actions. If we all do that, this will be a very, very wonderful, wonderful time for the church. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. If you're in the realm of hopelessness, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. You have something, but you don't have the hope that God wants you to have. become a Christian, enter that covenant where God says, I swear by an oath. Have that anchor of the soul put in. Or if Satan has been prying away at your hope, trying to break it away from you, distracting you, say, look over here, hurt, look over here, pain. If he's doing that to you, then you need to come forward. You need to request the prayers of your brothers and sisters so that you can reinforce them, and vice versa. You can reinforce, they can reinforce you. Guard that hope. Get that hope. Either way, we offer this invitation at this time for you.